Galatians chapter 6. So we've had 5 chapters of establishing Jesus Christ, salvation by faith through Christ, not under the law. The believers there have seen their acceptance in Christ, their foundation. They're seeing how they're valued from God's perspective. And then we have 1 chapter dedicated on, now here's, with all that you've learned, what that looks like in practical living, right? And the Bible is full of amazing, wonderful truths. Full of them. And I would love to study out all of them all the time. And then God calls you into full-time ministry and you realize that about 5 are a theme, right? And a lot of that is what does God's word have to do with me right now, and then put in a circumstance, right? Here's the circumstance. So helping people live out a godly life with whatever trial or tribulation or encouraging or investing or whatever. It's taking the truth I know. Now, what does that mean in practical living? So there goes all the Hebrew I want to study. There goes all the Greek I want to study. There goes all the fill in the blank. And at the end of the day, it's Christ in us, like what Paul teaches the church, and what that means practically living. And again, all those truths are good. We need to know them. All that study is on our own time. But when it comes to ministry, we see a lot of it coming through here in Galatians chapter 6. All right, so in Galatians 6, verse number 1, brothers, if a man is caught in any transgression or fault, or whatever your translation says there, you who are spiritual should restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, watching yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So now it's okay. This is what the law doesn't do. When I look at the law, it's me personally with a bunch of things to do, to not do. In Christ, as a believer in Christ, it's with people. Notice what Paul's doing here. He's transitioning from statements written down on paper or parchment or skins or tablets, whatever you want to say. And now he's shifting their mind to the Spirit of God in us. Remember, all of chapter 2, I believe, is about how the Spirit comes in us. What that looks like. It's now to people, right? This way. I'm connected with God this way, and now I'm going to let God use me to minister to people. So those people, brothers, those who are walking in the Spirit, those that are living mature godly lives, right? In Galatia at this time. Remember Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, those cities. These believers have a responsibility. This goes into Galatians 5 when he says, hey, you have liberty, only don't let your liberty be used for the flesh. Yes, you're free in Christ. Yes, you're forgiven of your sins and the state of sin through Adam. You're now born again. Now you have a responsibility to your fellow believer. So you who are spiritual, don't just keep being spiritual for your own spiritualness. Here's what you do with that. You restore a brother who has been caught in a transgression or a fault. Now that has the idea of a side slip, an unintentional error, right? It overcame them suddenly. Now in the context, we could look at it as the Galatians unintentionally sidestepping. They're not losing their salvation. They're not like, you know, habitually in a sin. It was, man, it kind of just overtook them. Right? And that's the law. Again, these are young believers who, you know, Paul was only there for a short amount of time teaching them the doctrines that they know, and the Judaizers come in, and now before you know it, they're giving in to back to the law, right? It just kind of overtook them. Unintentionally, they sidestep a little bit. And now you can apply it to any sin that just overtakes someone, right? They're not trying, it just kind of comes in. Unintentionally. The mature believers ought to look at those guys and gals and say, hey, I have a responsibility to restore you. That word restore means to complete thoroughly, to repair, mend, join together. Now, who am I repairing them to? Jesus. I am now an ambassador as I'm walking in the Spirit. Wait for my notes. It's done now. I did two sentences in my notes. I feel good. I have a responsibility. I am mature, right? Now, I am to be on the lookout, which means I have to be watchful and paying attention to brothers and sisters in Christ who have been suddenly overtaken in a fault, suddenly overtaken in a sin. It just kind of overtook them. I have a responsibility to my King to go out of my way and restore them back to Jesus. The law doesn't do that. The Spirit does that. I have a burden, we're going to get to that here in a second. I have a desire to see my fellow believer in Christ, my neighbor, the neighbor usually in Hebrew is of my own nation, right, the Jews, but my neighbor is another believer. I have a responsibility to them. Whether they go to my local assembly or not, I have a responsibility to them. I'm gonna go out of my way to help them. Now, if they want it or not, I can't control that, right? But I am responsible to look at that person who's in that fault and go out of my way because I am walking in the Spirit. God wants my obedience, my discipline, my fruit of the Spirit to now influence someone else so that they do that. And I don't stop. It's multiplication, not addition. Now, as they're restored, they go out and do that, and I keep on doing it. I never, ever stop. I don't stop. You don't get too busy for it. You don't get too career-minded for it. You don't get too family-wise for it. You don't let anything become preeminent from your responsibility to restore a brother or sister in Christ. Now that just slingshots in the face of Western culture, right? Society says you do what you have to do to get a good paying job to provide for your family. That's a good saying. I love it. But if it takes preeminence over me taking time to restore a brother, not good. Not good. I'm not saying don't have a job. I'm not saying don't have a career. I'm not saying don't go to college. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying you have now double duty. Number one, to Jesus. If you have to prepare for an exam or the Spirit's leading you to minister to someone, forget your exam. Go minister. It's tough, isn't it? Because you think, well, I have responsibility. Yes, you do, to your King, to your Savior. Everything is kingdom-oriented. This is what Paul's changing their mind shift to. He's saying, don't look at rules and regulations. He's saying, look to the kingdom. Look spiritual now. And what that looks like for you, Galatians, where you're at your time, is when someone's been overtaken in a fault, like he sights up a little bit unintentionally, those of you who are mature, take time out of your busy schedule to restore them. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's keep on reading here. Now, I am to do it in meekness. That is a gentle humility. I'm going to be gentle and humble. Okay? Not criticizing or putting down or saying, I just don't understand how you could do this. He's saying, hey, you need to have gentle humility. And I think that when you're walking in the Spirit, chances are you're going to, but bear in mind, gentle humility here, this meekness, watching yourselves for what? Lest you also be tempted. Now, being tempted is not wrong, is it? Temptation isn't wrong. If it were true, then Christ messed up. Because he was tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Only one being who is sinless, and that's God. He was sinless. So they're saying, hey, lest you be tempted and fall into something that you yourself are criticizing someone for. Right? You might want to have a humble, gentle spirit here when you approach this person, because this could have been you. This could be you later. Watch yourself. Right? Humbling, isn't it? Watch yourself. Lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Now, this burden here, it's like a load or a weight. It's going to be different than the burden in verse 5. We'll look at here in a second. This is a burden or a weight. Now I am to take on the heavy loads that people have. Now I need to be personally invested in what is discouraging and depressing to someone else. No more. You can't drag me down, or I'm only going to be around positive people. Nope. What Paul's doing is he's shifting their thought process and saying, hey, no more you yourself on an island following the law. You've been tricked. The spiritual ministry involves walking in the Spirit, because you have that power now, looking for those who've been overtaken in fault, and at the same time being humbly, gentle, humble about it. And then aggressively looking for someone else who's going through a tough time, and now I am praying to God on your behalf as if that problem is mine. It was one of the greatest lessons I ever learned on prayer with my buddy Paul Williams. He's saying, Jesse, when you pray, you go to God as if that is your mom, your dad, your problem. And you just immerse yourself as if it is your problem. That's what burden bearing is. I never knew that until he told me. As I started reading and studying out, that's what I concluded to you also. That can be tough, can't it? It can be tough because your natural reaction is to avoid people who have those issues, right? That's natural. Supernatural is, okay, I'm going to have discernment when I approach this person, but how can I help relieve that load? And it's spiritual. I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about spiritual loads. How can I help relieve that? When someone says, hey, can you pray for my loved one because they're unsaved? That is a load. They're unsaved. That is the worst case scenario. Absolutely. If that involves me fasting for someone to pray for their person, that family member gets saved, I'm going to do it. They're saying, hey, this person's on the brink of depression and this, that, and the other, and they're born again. I'm going to take that on myself. How can I help carry this load? How can two oxen come together and pull this burden together? Supernaturally, that will take place as I'm walking in the Spirit. That's going to happen. I want to do that. I won't look to put myself on an island to where only good things happen. Not going to think about me, myself, and I, and what I'm going through and what I'm doing. Someone walking in the Spirit does not do that. They say, how can I be involved? You can look at someone's spiritual maturity by how involved they are in other believers' lives. Write that down. I have a family. Don't care. I have a job. Don't care. I have a career. Doesn't matter. I have this. I have that. Right? Everyone has the same 24 hours in a day. You can focus on you and what you're doing, how you're doing it, or you can say, hey, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and that does involve responsibility to my King, to my Savior. Romans 12 says the least that you can do, Romans 12, 1, the least that you can do is present your body as a living sacrifice. I think that's Romans 12, 1. Could be getting cross-referenced there. But the bare minimum is, Lord, you have my life. Do with it what you will. That's the minimum. Can you imagine that? Paul is doing a fantastic job on changing the Galatians' thought process here to be more spiritually minded. It's really cool. Verse 3, if someone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Uh-oh. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That goes into 1 Corinthians, 1 through 3. I'm thinking that you got it all together, you're doing great, this, that, and the other. Again, you can look at someone who says those things and go, how involved are they with other believers? Because you can hear they're deceived. They're telling you what makes them look good, right? And you're going, I don't see that anywhere in your life with other people. So you can tell me what looks good on what you're doing, what you're not doing. Praise the Lord. Those are immature believers, right? But when they're saying, oh yeah, I'm on the same page as you. No, we're not on the same page. And that's okay. You're immature right now. There's a phase for that. Don't stay there, right? Don't stay there. Grow. And you can be where I'm at. Matter of fact, I'll help you come along to be where I'm at. He's deceiving himself. Each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Yeah, man, you'll rejoice in God. But Paul says, I boast in the Lord. As I'm yielding, God's using me to see his work done. Thank God, right? I'm boasting in the Lord, not in myself and my pride and arrogance and what I'm making happen. I'm boasting in the Lord for how he's using me. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own burden. Now, that burden there is more like a task, you know, that has to do with, I wrote it down, I think. That burden there has to do with a cargo pack. So someone's own personal task. So he's telling the Galatians, each one there in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, you have your own task to do. You're spirit task-driven, not law commandment-driven. Does that make sense in the context? You're spirit task-driven to other people, to the body. Now remember, this was a mystery, right? Paul is just now like revealing this mystery this is his first missionary journey here in Galatians. Right? So Christ, and remember, I said it before today, I think yesterday, when someone says we're going to, WWJD, what would Christ do? What would Jesus do? Yeah, what Paul tells you to do, you're doing what Jesus says to do. Because Paul was taught by Jesus. Jesus told Paul exactly what Paul wanted to preach to glorify Jesus. You guys connected? So when I listen to Paul's letters, I'm listening to Jesus. Pretty cool. So they each have their own service, their own tasks they're going to do. Here's something really cool. I'm so glad it's in Scripture because I love this personally. Verse 6, let him who is taught in the Word share all good things with him who teaches. One of my favorite, ultimate favorite, top three things in the ministry is when we are teaching something and someone says, hey, I learned that and I applied it and this is what happened. I love hearing those things. I love hearing it. That's what I was talking about. As we're teaching truth and you apply what the Lord's convicting you and the truth that we've taught and you see the Lord work, I want to hear those. Share it with me. Share it with Dennis. Share it with someone else. As you're being taught by someone, whoever it is, say, hey, I listened to what you had to say. This is what God did so that we can rejoice. We're all connected, right? We're all connected. I might not have been the one that went out and to the person you know and saw them saved or encouraged or uplifted or a truth revealed. I wasn't that person. I had a part in helping you go do what God has you to do. And that's one of the beautiful things about God's body. It's awesome. I love it. It's really cool. So please, share with each other when you're taught something from the Word of God with the person who taught it to you. It's fantastic. All right, verse 7. Be not deceived. I love how clear sometimes Paul is. Be not deceived. Okay, so this not deception, Where am I going with this? This not deception is seen in what, Paul? God is not mocked. Okay. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So if I sow to the flesh, if I sow to fleshly things, whatever it is, this is where God's long-suffering kicks in. God's long-suffering is for the direct purpose to see his children repent and go the other way. I thank God for his long-suffering. I'm going to sow the flesh. That corruption or destruction or what decay, whatever your translation says, is a slow unfolding, right? It never really usually ever happens fast. When you say, how did I get here? It's usually a slow unfolding, right? I know for myself, when I said to myself, how did I get here? I had to look back years. It was never on a one-time decision, but yet multiple decisions is what got me where I'm at. A little false, little false, little false, little false, little false, and then I'm in a big pool of falseness and wrong. And then you see it, and you thank God for his long-suffering, we repent. And the opposite is true. If you sow the Spirit, you will reap spiritual, eternal blessings. Isn't that amazing? Does this ever shock you guys? God does not have to give us anything. He doesn't have to. The more I understand, I'm not even saying I've mastered this yet, but the more I understand and see God's grace, and the rewards he gives me because I'm obedient, the more it just humbles me. The more I think, holy smokes. I don't deserve any reward. You died for me. You gave your life for me. And the fact that you offer it to me freely, that in itself is a gift. And I accept you as my Savior. Now that you're being obedient, you're gonna allow me to have spiritual blessings? Seriously? Like, how much gooder, better can you be, God? How much better can you be? How much more grace can you give me? How much more mercy can you bestow? And you know, it's not just me, it's everyone. This is for his children. He is the perfect example of what a husband and father looks like. The things in which you're given, most of the time, isn't because we're worthy and good enough. It's because he is good. I learned that principle about 7 years ago. Remember the first time I used it. I think I went to Dairy Queen. Some kind of fast food restaurant. Kids are going crazy in the back when they were bad. They're good now. Ooh. Whipped it at him. With hands on them. No. I said, hey guys, we're getting food not because you've been good. Because I'm showing you what goodness looks like. Because I'm good. And the point I was making was not because I'm good. That's what the Father does to us. The fact that he bestows long suffering isn't because we're being good. It's because he's showing his goodness to us. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Man, it's so humbling to see that. And the things that he allows us to still have constantly while I'm in the flesh, while I'm doing wrong. Man, it's humbling. And then he says, okay, you're going to reap corruption. I'll slowly let it unfold. At the same token, if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to sow spiritual blessings. You're going to reap eternal life. Now, it's not salvation there. It's eternal rewards. You might not see right now the fruit that God has for you. You might not see it. You might not see the reward. You might not see anything. This is where people get weary and well-doing coming up here, is they're not seeing the direct success of their obedience. And yeah, you might not. You might not ever see it. I've come to the point in life to where I don't need to see the fruit on my obedience in the ministry. I don't need to see it. I'm obeying you, God, because I love you and you tell me what to do. I'm not looking at any circumstance to go, they don't want to hear it. I don't care. He does. They're not going to accept it. I don't care. He told me to say it. Well, you can't change. Doesn't bother me. No matter what negative outcome it is in society or unsafe person or a person living in sin or what, you fill in the blank there, I don't look at it this way. I look at it this way. I am told what to do. I love him. I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I want to influence as many people as possible to the same thing I'm doing, if not more than what I'm doing. That's what Jesus said. Hey, if I don't go, more can't be done. I'm paraphrasing here. I have to go to my Father. I'm one here. But if I go, the Holy Spirit will come onto you. He'll come in you, and you can do more. Can you imagine that? Doing more without Christ? Because he's in us now to now go and minister. We can do what Christ did. All of us can. Really cool. It's fascinating. Verse number 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. Listen, you might not ever see it. God's season for you might be when you die at the judgment seat of Christ and then you see it. And then you see it. And if you don't give up and you keep on being obedient, and when you see it, I can't prove this, this is my opinion. When I do see the rewards that have been reaped there, you won't even matter to you. You won't even care. You go, I don't care. I did it because I love you. I see how much you love me. I don't, that stuff there, he's saying, yes, but I'm showing you. But I think that with you walking the Spirit here, when you get up there, you will just want to be with him. Now, there are many loved ones I have in heaven. I don't want to see them. I want to see him. I want to see my King, my Savior, the one who died in blood for me. I want to be with him. A bonus is seeing my family and friends, but I'm not concerned with them. I'm concerned with him. Verse 10, and we're done. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Not the law, not the circumcision, not the Jews, of faith. Of faith. This opportunity also has the idea of me making an opportunity. I'm not praying for one and just resting. As I'm praying, I am providing God an opportunity to see that prayer answered. Does that make sense? See the responsibility here that's put on the believers in Galatia? No more individualism with you and the law. It's now in the Spirit with everyone. Folks, we're coming down to those days. I'm going to be here before you know it. You see the writing on the wall. I don't want to talk political, but there's going to come a day, and I'm sure we're going to see it in the next handful of years, we are in each other's houses, and we're applying this directly to each other, mending, helping someone's burden, someone's discouraged, someone's going through a tough time, whatever the case is. I mean, down to the simplicity of the Galatian church because of how intense the outside forces are going to become and the hatred on the brethren. You got to remember, it's taking some steam. It's building up right now. The Galatian church really isn't going through a whole lot of persecution. A couple more years from now, they're going to. Right now, it's kind of a new thing, these Christians coming out. Believers of the way, Paul says. But as they start seeing some things, then the persecution starts to heat up. Right now they're okay. And I believe we're going to apply some of these principles directly. We're in each other's houses. We're together. And we're saying to each other, hey, what can I do to help carry your load? How can God use me to encourage you, to help you, to pray with you, to go out of my way? Maybe I can talk to you, or maybe I can be used of God to help. And as I'm doing that with the body, I'm looking, I'm actively watching and searching and trying to allow God to use me to make opportunities to do good. Focus on the brethren, but to all. I love how Paul's transitioning in such a small chapter here. He gives them a fantastic foundation in five chapters. And he says, this foundation for you guys and your time is seen this way. So little, right? He helps baby feed them. Maybe you might know someone who's still the babe in Christ. They're like a Galatian believer. They're still kind of confused on some different spiritual truths. You be used of God to help disciple them, or at least opportunity-wise, allow God to use you to help them if they want it or not. Can't choose that. But to help them see the simplicity in ministering to one another, like Galatians 6 teaches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. So grateful and thankful for Galatians chapter 6 and just the wonderful truth that shows so simple, and yet it can be so difficult for many believers because it requires time, effort, and energy. And you're going to people as you're ministering, Lord, to people who aren't doing well, but to people who've been caught in a transgression. People who need to be restored. People who have burdens. Lord, allow us and our hearts to be open to be used by you to search these folks out and at least extend the invitation for you to use us to restore them in humility and humbleness and gentleness. Allow us to continue to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and reap eternal blessings simply because you're worth it. Allow us to be mindful and thoughtful and take heed of the warning to not reap in the flesh because it'll sow in corruption. And Lord, allow us, like the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, allow us to be changed today. Allow us to be that much more conformed to your image today for your honor and for your glory. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.